Just to get you in the mood there. Because we's positive people, right? That's what we're shooting for. Oh, that's bad. All right, I can't tell you what he just said there. Hopefully you didn't hear it either. As you, hopefully you come in, you're in, you're sitting down, you're comfortable, you've got something to write with. If you look in your worship guide, there is something for you to write on. On the back side of your announcements, I'd encourage you to get that out. And your Bibles, if you brought one, if not, we were handing them out to you, and that's our gifts. So go ahead and keep the one you have as a gift from us, unless you have several at home. Please bring back all but one. We like to give those out every Sunday. So, I'm excited for us to be starting this new message series. And let me ask you this question kind of entering into this new message series. And that is, have you ever been around a negative person? I mean, yeah, we've all been around a negative person before. I mean, they can kind of just seem to suck the life right out of the room, right? They're always complaining. They're worrying. They're really good at pointing out what's not working and not really good at praising what is working. You knew who I'm talking about, right? I mean, think about it. SNL has given a name to a person like this. Have they not? Saturday Night Live? What do they call them? Debbie Downers. Exactly. Now, I've got a couple news flashes for you, though. This is really important. News flash number one. We've all been that person to somebody else. I know that hurts some of you, but we've all been that person. Now, here's news flash number two, and it gets worse. It's easier to be that person than to be a positive person. And the reason I say that is because we go through life with a tendency believing that things are going to go well. And when they do, we don't note them in any significant way. We don't talk about them. But when things don't go well, that kind of catches us off guard, and we are quick to complain. We are quick to express doubt and worry. And so we felt it very appropriate to start this morning and this series of staying positive. We're going to be in it for quite a while. I think it's going to take every Sunday we're going to spend to become positive people. I'm looking forward to that. Now, we're going to start, because there's many different dimensions of a positive person, we're going to start today with enthusiasm. It is really important that you are an enthusiastic person, but I think that's greatly misunderstood. But it's nonetheless very, very important. As a matter of fact, I wanted to prime the pump. Let's start with a few sayings that if you went and you Googled enthusiasm, you'd pop up a lot of sayings, one of which Winston Churchill said, success is the ability to go from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is the mother of effort, and without it, nothing great was ever achieved. How about this one? Knowledge is power, but enthusiasm pulls the switch. You're going to have to read this twice. This is Vince Lombardi, as only Vince Lombardi can say it. If you aren't fired with enthusiasm, you will be fired with enthusiasm. That is a great line. How about John Wesley, great man of God? Catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. That's awesome. And the last one. None are so old as those who have outlived enthusiasm. And we've got some of you in here in this room, and all of us have been there at some point where we're just not living too enthusiastically. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I mean, my question for you is, are you an enthusiastic person? Would you be characterized as an enthusiastic person? And if not, do you want to be? I hope that you would say, yeah. I want to be that. So this morning, what we're going to talk about today, as we kind of start into this staying positive, we're going to talk about enthusiasm. And the first thing we're going to do is talk about what it is, because I think we can be misunderstood about what it is, what it isn't. And then thirdly, how do we become enthusiastic, and how do we stay there more often than not? So that's what we're going to kind of launch into. To do that, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open to your table of contents. You've got your Old Testament, you've got your New Testament. I'm asking you to look in your New Testament table of contents. About a fourth of the way down is the book of 2 Corinthians. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians. You'll be at chapter 1. I'd like you to turn to chapter 11. And hold your place there. We will come back to this a little bit later to really dive into the how do I become enthusiastic and how do I maintain that. But let's start with, as I said, what exactly is enthusiasm? What does that mean? Well, the dictionary defines enthusiasm as an intense and eager enjoyment, interest, or approval. So you just go to Webster. Webster's going to say enthusiasm is an intense, eager enjoyment, interest, or approval. Today, we probably more often use the word passion than we do enthusiasm. We say someone's passionate. And again, I would hope that all of us in here would want some level of passion in our lives, some level of enthusiasm in our lives. Now, what's interesting is when you go and you look at the etymology of the word enthusiasm, in other words, the origin of the word itself, among the root words from which we get enthusiasm is a Greek word that's a combination of two Greek words, the Greek word en, E-N, and theos, which is the word God. That's where we got our word theology. And when you look at the root word from which enthusiasm comes from, it's the combination of those two words, en theos. It means literally in God. And it has a meaning really of God within, or filled with God. So I want to launch out here, and I want to suggest to you that the enthusiasm that we're going to talk about today is connected to God in some way. And I hope to explain that a little bit more as we see it laid out in the New Testament. But I want to suggest to you today that, and let me step back for a minute. Jesus, and this is my life verse, this is my favorite verse in all the Scripture. It's the one that speaks to me more than any other, and it's John chapter 15, verse 5. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you're a branch. He who remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus kind of speaking with this idea that something's happening inside, and it's important that we understand that enthusiasm is something that comes, not only is it connected to God, but it comes from within. And I think we mistakenly think that it comes outside of us, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to begin by noting that enthusiasm, it's connected to God. Now, does that mean if you're not a spiritual person, maybe you're here and you don't want to be, and things of God and spiritual things just are of no interest to you. Can someone who's not spiritual be enthusiastic? Yeah, I think they can. But I don't believe, as I hope to make the case in here in just a moment, I don't believe that you can experience the full expression of your enthusiasm. And I think you can actually be enthusiastic for the wrong things that will take you down the wrong roads. And I would caution you there. The enthusiasm I'm talking about today, it comes from within. It's connected to God. And as Jesus said, and he uses the words in, I, and he says, as I am in him and he is in me. There's an internal motivation that drives our enthusiasm and our passion for things. And we're going to look at that in more depth here in just a moment. But let's just say this. Enthusiasm is connected to God. It's an inside job. And it is crucial and very important to life because it motivates. What enthusiasm does, enthusiasm can change duty to desire. And enthusiasm can change lazy into lively and indifferent into industrious. That's the power of enthusiasm. I kept bumping in as I was studying for this into this the Stanford Research Institute along with the Harvard Research Center. They did a study, and everyone kept referencing the study. And I didn't have enough time to chase it back to its original source, but I kept seeing the same thing over and over. And of course, everything you read on the internet is true, so I'm going with that. In this study, they found that they were trying to measure success. What are the metrics of success? What are the factors of success? And they were able to isolate aptitude. How well do you know what you do? And how important and how influential is that in the success of what you do? And they found that about 15% of one's success relates to aptitude and 85 to attitude. I mean, that's encouraging for those of us who maybe aren't as smart as the others. What it's saying is you need to know things. You need to understand what you're doing. But what's going to drive you successfully is not so much what you know, but it's the attitude, it's the enthusiasm, it's the passion in which you throw yourself into it. I think that's very encouraging. I think that, again, speaks to the importance of enthusiasm. Enthusiasm motivates. It's like fuel for action. And it's not just in us, it ripples out. I mean, don't you want to be around? Aren't you kind of drawn into people that are enthusiastic, that are passionate? There's just something about that. It's contagious. And I think we want to be around it. And that's the kind of person I want to be. And it's the kind of person I want our church to be, because I think we have a great reason for our enthusiasm, of which I'll speak up in just a moment. But let's talk about, what is it not? What do we confuse enthusiasm for? Well, the first thing I think we confuse enthusiasm for is we believe it's a personality trait of extroverted people. It's something that some people are wired with, some people are, that's just a part of their temperament. To those of the introverts in the room, those of you who are kind of shy and stand back, when you see someone that's very demonstrative, the life of the party, I think you associate that with an enthusiastic person, and either one of two things. You either don't like them because they make you feel uncomfortable, or you wish you were like them because you see the way they draw people. And you being shy and maybe not sure of yourself want that level of confidence and that kind of thing. But let me assure you, the enthusiasm, the passion that's connected to God, that's an inside job. It is not a personality trait. Because in a moment, we're going to read some passages of Scripture where God's Word, the Bible, commands us to be enthusiastic. Now, would it be fair for God to command something that is unique to a particular personality temperament? No. It'd be very frustrating for those who do not have that quality. So I want to encourage you that the enthusiasm I'm speaking of, the passion that you've seen in others demonstrated, it's not just for them. It's not just related to a personality temperament. Secondly, and more importantly, and I think where we get where confusion settles in, is enthusiasm is not merely excitement. It's much more than that. The word X in excitement means outside. And excitement tends to come from things outside of us. There's an exciting event. There's an exciting activity. There's an exciting purchase. There's something outside that we get excited about. And I think that's where a lot of people see and believe enthusiasm. It has something to do with the outside of your life. But no, enthusiasm is E-N. That means inside. Enthusiasm is internal motivation. You're not dependent upon a set of circumstances, a certain activity or event. It is naturally inside and can be drawn out, in which ways we'll talk about it in just a moment. And I'm encouraged by that because excitement has a short shelf life. It's really related to our circumstances. As our circumstances are good, we get excited about those things. But as you know, most of you in here have lived long enough to know that life is a roller coaster ride. And our circumstances are constantly changing. And we if we ride the highs and lows of that, it's very exhausting. It's very unfulfilling. And I'll just a little peek into me. And I have found myself at times looking for color in my life, looking for excitement in my life, looking for something to get out of bed for and something to push through the difficult times and the boredom. And at times, what I've done is I've caught myself, and that is I'm always looking ahead to the next exciting this or that. I'm always looking to the next day off that I can go out and play golf again. Or I'm looking to the next vacation where I can go and enjoy a time away. Or I'm looking for the next night out with my wife where we can go and have a nice meal. I'm hopping from one exciting thing to the next. And I'm trying to sustain and keep a level of engagement in my life by hopping from one exciting thing to the next. And that's very tiring. And ultimately, it becomes very dissatisfying. I'm curious if there's anybody in here. Are you kind of seeking one exciting experience to the next, just trying to bring color into your life, believing that you've got to manufacture things on the outside in order to feel fulfilled on the inside? And that is not what we're talking about today. That is not what Jesus was describing when he says, I am in him and he is in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But in him and he in you, you can bear much fruit. Jesus uses that word fruit metaphorically. And we see in the Bible how that's a reference to love and joy and peace and patience. It also includes enthusiasm. And so that connection is really important for something internally to happen, the motivation inside that's not dependent upon a set of ideal set of circumstances. That's encouraging to me because that means that it's not like trying to catch lightning in a bottle. We can keep and sustain our level of enthusiasm. So the question becomes, how do you become that person? We said what it is, we said what it isn't. How does one become enthusiastic? How does one stay there and sustain that? Well, I want to read a few passages of Scripture, and there's so many I could have chosen. And here's what I want you to do. Over the ones that I'm going to read, I want you to hear there's two things that I'm looking for you to pick up. And if you don't, I totally understand, because I've been doing this for a long time, and I didn't necessarily the first time I did either. But as I read them more and more, I started to see when I'm thinking about how do you maintain enthusiasm, how do you become an enthusiastic person? I, in looking at the verses, there were two things that came to mind. Let's look at the first one in Psalm 51. It says, God, create a clean heart. This is a prayer from David to God. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then a couple verses later in verse 12, it says, restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Do you see that? That's a prayer for enthusiasm. It's a prayer. I want from within the joy of your salvation and a willing spirit. Okay, let's look at the next one. In Haggai, this is the Old Testament prophet that God raised up to speak to the people of God. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They began work on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God. So Haggai was raised up by God to speak into the life of God's people, but at the same time, God's doing a work and stirring up their spirits and creating the enthusiasm for what he raised Haggai up for. All right, let's look at the New Testament. This is Paul. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men. Romans 12:11, do not lack diligence, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. And the last one, therefore I remind you to keep ablaze, some of your translations say fan into a flame, the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's just a small smattering, a small representation of the many passages of Scripture related to enthusiasm. Now, did you pick up on the two things in those verses? The first one I want you to notice is, there was, in one case, David was praying for enthusiasm. He was saying to God, renew in me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So there was a prayer for something for God to do inside that David was asking. And then we saw in the case of Haggai where God actually was doing that in the lives of God's people. He was stirring up their spirits. And so God was doing something. But then on the other side, did you catch the other side of that? We were being commanded to be enthusiastic. That's hard. How do you do that? Timothy was told, fan into a flame. So there's some sense, Paul says, be fervent in spirit. So what's going on here? Well, there's two things going on. There's God's part and there's our part. God's part is, and we have the promises of God that he will stir up inside of us. And when we pray and we ask for him to restore to us the joy of our salvation, to give us a renewed and willing spirit, God is okay with that, to ask, and he wants to do that. But because we're in relationship with him, because there's a connection with him, we have our part in that. How do we obey these commands? How do we do that? Well, now you got your Bibles open. I want us to see from who I believe is arguably the most enthusiastic person of the New Testament, excluding Jesus. I mean, anytime you ask a question about who's the greatest this or that in the New Testament, you always say Jesus, and you're going to get the answer right, okay? Taking Jesus off the table, Paul, who, inspired by God, wrote the majority of the New Testament, I think is hands down the single most enthusiastic follower of Jesus Christ, bar none. And I want to show you two places. There's more, but these are the two that I think are most prominent. You're in the book of 2 Corinthians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which is present-day Greece. He's responding to issues that people in the church were having about Paul. You see, Paul apparently wasn't a super fantastic communicator. He wasn't really large in stature. And so people were beginning to discount his effectiveness, his ministry. Should they listen to him? And they were saying, don't listen to Paul, listen to us. And Paul has written a letter detailing the challenge they were having in the church. And this is Paul's response back to him. And we're going to pick it up in verse 22. Paul, uncomfortably so, is going to lay out his credentials. First, he's going to address the fact that his lineage as a Jew, he's spot on. He is of the covenant and is okay and has every right to be speaking the things that he's speaking. And then he's going to say, here's my spiritual experience of doing what I've done. Can you match this up with those who say they are better than me? So verse 22, Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? In other words, are they in covenant with Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And look what he says. You can tell he's uncomfortable. He says, I'm talking like a madman. He says, I'm a better one, with far more labors and many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, near death many times. Five times I've received 39 lashes from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent day, night and day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I face dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and lacking clothing. I mean, just take that in. I'm asking you, does anything sound exciting about that? That doesn't sound, the way we would define exciting today, that does not seem exciting. But the question is, how does he endure this? How does he persevere in this? How does he keep his enthusiasm in the face of all of this? Because I think we would all naturally say that it's easy to be passionate, it's easy to be enthusiastic when things are going well. You're up, you're going, you're content. It's just a natural overflow, but when things don't go well, and most of us in this room have lived long enough to know that that inevitably happens, what drives you through that? What pushes you through that? Paul's saying, I've been through a lot. And then he kind of gives us a peek into what the secret is, where his source of enthusiasm comes from. If you'll look down in chapter 12, the next chapter down, verse 10, listen to his words. I mean, it's just so humbling to hear these things. In our culture, in our day, when we walk around expecting everything to go well, when we walk around thinking life should be comfortable, life should be convenient, life should be easy. If we plan well, if we save well, if we follow the rules, life should go well. That's the shaping of our culture. And Paul says, so I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. Because of Christ. Now, we're going to skip a few books over. You're in 2 Corinthians. Turn to the right. Galatians is the next book, then Ephesians. And get to Philippians chapter 3. Paul, again, is in a separate letter to the church in Philippi. He's writing, which is in Turkey, he is writing a letter. Once again, combating, as he often had to, his message and the way in which he delivered it and the authority of it and the authenticity of it. And in Philippians chapter 3, pick it up with verse 4. He says, although I once had confidence in the flesh, he's saying, although once in me, my human effort, I had confidence in myself. He goes, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He goes, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisee, regarding zeal persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. So once again, Paul is back to his spiritual resume and his lineage. He says, check all the boxes. I got them all checked off. And then he talks about his zeal. He goes, I was so zealous for God, in a sense, and the Old Testament, that I was persecuting this breaking out of the church. I persecuted them. I chased them down. And he goes, when it came to the law, I was blameless. In other words, I followed it better than anybody. And then verse 7, we get the big but. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss. And listen to the refrain. Again, we heard in 2 Corinthians, because of Christ, he endured. Because of Christ, he was enthusiastic. And he once again comes back to that. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul's internal motivation, the enthusiasm that drove him to start churches, to confront his enemies, to debate his detractors, to stand in the face of persecution and remain enthusiastic and passionate about him, his mission, was his relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the beginning, my friends. That is the beginning of what it means to become an enthusiastic person. The source, the well of that enthusiasm is not our circumstances. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is where it happens. Being and staying enthusiastic starts with Jesus Christ. I wanted to try to think of another way to say that to you. I mean, we already read John 15:5, right? Jesus says, "I'm the vine; you're a branch. Be a good branch." What he's saying to people in that, using that metaphor, what he's saying to you and me is Jesus saying, "I'm the vine. I am the source of all that you need. I am the source of peace. I am the source of joy. I'm the source of enthusiasm. I'm the source of you being able to forgive. I'm the source of all of that." Now, be a good branch. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, I've tried to be a vine. I don't make a good vine. I make a terrible vine. What we need to do is, when it says remain, it means we cling to, we hold on to, we are in relationship regularly, ongoing in relationship. It doesn't mean you just come one day a week on Sunday and you get your nutrients from the vine just one day. You need more than that. I need more than that. It is a relationship in which we're regularly, daily remaining as a branch, hanging on, praying, reading the scripture, listening to the teaching of God's word, serving and helping other people. As we're doing that regularly, we're drawing from Jesus himself the enthusiasm that Paul had to face life, as imperfect as it is. When Paul said to Timothy, fan into a flame, keep ablaze. What does that mean? Well, if it starts with Christ and a relationship with Christ, next thing that's really important is we must regularly remind ourselves of all that God has done for us and continues to do for us. That's part of why worship is so important. That's part of why being connected into small groups is so important. That's part of why that daily devotional time is so important. We must regularly be mindful of all that God has done for us. Regularly thinking about his forgiveness. Regularly thinking about the hope that we have in Christ. Regularly thinking about the purpose that he's given us to go and live our lives for his glory, not our own. And when you're reading the scripture and God's word convicts you and you realize that you're doing something that's hurtful to God and to other people and you're cut to the quick on that, but then you know right behind that is the forgiveness through Christ if your faith is in him and the love of God that doesn't change. And we need to be regularly engaging that because that's storing up in us enthusiasm that transcends circumstance. Do those of you who are followers of Jesus, can you be enthusiastic for that? If you know that God loves you in that way and that he has a plan for your life and that he's forgiven you and that he empowers you, can you get enthusiastic about that? I can. I mean, does that message capture your heart? I tell you, if it does, there's only one response. And that is a deep, abiding sense of gratefulness. Of you know yourself, and you know what you don't deserve, and you know what you do deserve. And you know the things that you think that no one else thinks, but God knows what you think, and you know he knows what you think. You know the things you don't do that you're prompted inside, no one else does, and you don't do them because you're selfish or you're lazy or there's hate, but God knows that. And when you come to realize that God has forgiven you for that and God sees you as an object of his love, a child of God, there's only one thing that can do. There's only one thing that the message of Christ does. It humbles us to a place of gratitude, to thanking God for what he's done. But to some of you, what it does is it brings fear to you. There's a little bit of fear and anxiety that you feel like you have to perform and you have to follow the rules and you have to read your Bible and you have to obey the commands because that's how God gives you favor. That's how you're right with God, but that is not it. And if your enthusiasm is based on your ability to follow the rules and do all the right things, that's not going to work out. That works against you. So, a humble sense of gratitude for what God has done. And the only way to get that is to regularly remind ourselves of it. The third and last thing that really is important to sustain what I'm speaking of, and that is we must calibrate our expectations for life right. Calibrate them right. Life is hard. I wish I had another message for you. But life is hard because it's broken. We're broken. You're broken. I'm broken. People are broken. The institutions of this world are broken. The systems of this world are broken. Every one of them. And if we keep walking around expecting life to be easy, expecting life to be convenient and comfortable and not messy, then we are setting ourselves up for constant complaining and grumbling and discouragement. There is a day. When Jesus comes back, my friends, there is a day when life will be pristine, when sin will be no more, and death will be no more, and anxiety will be no more, and jealousy will be no more, and bitterness will be no more, and insecurity will be no more. That day is coming. But right now, it's on this side of eternity that we must set and calibrate our expectations right. And just imagine, my hope and prayer is that if we can become people that are positive, that people know that the people of High Point, those are positive people. Man, they're positive. They're enthusiastic. They don't give up. They're always saying an encouraging word. They're my best employees. Man, I love to watch the way they engage their children. They care about their neighborhood. They ask me how I'm doing. Never worrying about themselves. I mean, God can use that. We can be that light that we need to be. So my challenge for you this week, some of this you're going to like, some of you are not going to like. All right, so let me just apologize in advance for that, all right? The first thing I want you to do is to reinforce this idea of remaining, of spending time in relationship with Christ, is I want you to read the book of 1 John 5 out of 7 days this week. Because we're going to be doing a study of the book of 1 John this summer. Give you a little head start. But just get in and reflect on it and read it and internalize it and pray, God, use this in my life. Let that be that time of abiding and remaining. Being a good branch. You're a branch. Just deal with that. You're not a vine. Secondly, here's the hard one. I want you to count the number of times you complain this week. And let's cut it in half next week. And I realize I've seen the forecast, ladies and gentlemen. I've seen the forecast. It is hard not to complain. But count the number of times you complain this week. And if you need a spotter, ask for one, all right? Because we're not really honest with ourselves, all right? So if you hear someone complain that you love in a loving way going, okay, that's complaint number one, all right? Lastly, I would encourage you to infuse your environment with enthusiasm. Because one of two things is going to happen. Your environment is either going to infuse itself upon you or you're going to infuse yourself upon it. And let's infuse that in our homes. When we're talking to our spouses, let's say encouraging words, loving words, affirming words, building up words. Let's create an environment that's enthusiastic. Mom and dad, when you engage your child, engage them. Even when you've had a long day at work, you're tired. Maybe they've frustrated you. Push through that. Think of what Paul went through. Say, I can do this. And get down there and talk with them and play with them. And infuse enthusiasm into your home. At work, I would challenge you. Don't go to work for a paycheck. Although those are important. But go to work knowing that what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, all that you do, do it for the glory of God. No, go and don't do it for a paycheck. Say, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to glorify God. And let that be the mindset. You'll infuse as you work hard, as you work with a positive attitude, as you help other people, as you do that, you will be rippling out the positive effects of that. The enthusiastic ripple will be contagious. All right? Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, so much for your blessing of your word. Thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us. The forgiveness that we have when we put our faith in him, the favor that we have from you when we trust Jesus and all of his work and not our own. And Lord, I pray that this week we will begin to build and become positive people, starting with being enthusiastic, Lord, that comes from you. And I pray that we would see you work in our lives and that others would as well, and that, Lord, we will continue to embrace what you've given us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're